Okay, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, beginning today in verse 27. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. When you talk about understanding God, you are talking about something that is beyond man's grasp. God is way too complicated. He is infinite in any way. No one even comes close to God. He is infinite. Man, even the best of people, are finite. So, you're talking about something that's beyond man's grasp. The only way we can learn anything about God is to have it revealed to us by God. And the best hope we have of understanding God is to study Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus reveals God to anyone who's interested. It's like Christ himself said, if you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the rest that Jesus gives is peace of mind. Peace of mind, knowing that you are forgiven, and that if you were to die today, you would be okay. No one else can give you that peace of mind. Other people, other religions can give you a false sense of security, false sense of assurance, but only Jesus can give you that rest. And then a very important verse, 29, take my yoke upon you. Stop right there. I never knew what a yoke was, actually, until I started reading the Bible. And, you know, in case you didn't know, a yoke is that wooden thing that was placed over an ox or over a horse. You know, it goes over their shoulders and their back and their neck. It gave the farmer complete control over the animal. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, what he is saying is, submit to me. Christ is telling us to submit to him. He's saying, let me control every area of your life. That is what we owe Jesus. He has the right to control us. And he goes on, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You can't learn about Jesus until you submit to Jesus. Obedience is a prerequisite to spiritual growth, to growth in understanding of spiritual things. You can't advance with the Lord unless there's obedience. And the more we obey Jesus, the more we allow him to direct our lives, the more that we allow him to put that yoke on us, the more he is able to teach us. But when we try to impose our will on Christ, well, we throw learning right out the window, we throw spiritual advancement right out the window, and we throw peace right out the window too. Look at 29 again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's what we're going to learn from me. If we're learning from Jesus, if we're becoming more like Jesus, then we're becoming more gentle and more humble. As we obey God, as we allow him to put his yoke on us and control us, and then as we learn about Jesus, the result will be we'll become more and more like him. And people who are close to Christ are humble. They don't seek great things for themselves. They seek great things for God. And they don't get upset when things don't go their way. Because Jesus wasn't like that. He was humble in heart. And the closer we are to Christ, the more like that we will be. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's the rest again. Talking about peace of mind. And there is no peace of mind for people who insist on having things their way. When people stop looking out for number one and instead start living for God and start serving others, that's when they will get contentment. 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, if we put Jesus first and focus on Him through prayer and worship and the Holy Bible, He will give us the grace to get through anything that may come our way. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. You say, that's stealing. No. No, because God permitted people who were traveling to pick grain from the grain fields. Now, they couldn't harvest someone else's grain. You couldn't take a sickle and a bushel basket into somebody's field, you know, and harvest a basket full and then sit on the sidelines and sell it. Not at all. But a person who was traveling could pick what they needed to keep going. This was a legislative social program designed to help the needy. It was a part of God's law. I mean, it was never meant to be a lifestyle. It was never meant to be a permanent thing where somebody would just, you know, set up a tent in somebody's field and live off of them for the rest of their life. It was never meant to be that. It was meant for travelers. If you were hungry, you could eat a few hands of grain, whatever it takes to fill up. And that's what the disciples are doing here. As they are traveling with the Son of God, doing the work of the Lord, they become hungry. So they pick some grain, and it happened to be the Sabbath. Well, look at verse 2. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." It was against God's law to work on the Sabbath day, to do normal work, like harvest a crop. If you were a farmer, it was against the law of God to harvest a crop on the Sabbath. The religious rulers accused the disciples of breaking that law, of harvesting a crop. And all they're doing is picking a few handfuls of grain to eat on the way because they're very hungry. That's harvesting a crop? That's breaking the Sabbath day law of not working? Well, verse 3. Then He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest." Now Jesus is going to refute their charges through Scripture. He says, "Don't you remember what David did when he was hungry? He went to the tabernacle and he got some holy bread." Now, that holy bread or that consecrated bread, it was holy bread baked by the priest and to be eaten only by the priest and only in the temple. And that was God's law. For the priest and only to be eaten in the temple. That was the law of God. But those priests broke the letter of that law when David showed up one day and he was famished. He was hungry. And he asked for food and they didn't have any normal food. All they had was the holy bread. You know what? They let David eat it because he was so hungry. And God was okay with that. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" The religious leaders were condemning the disciples because they accused them of working on the Sabbath, picking a few handfuls of grain. "You're working on the Sabbath. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're breaking the law of God." Well, you know, they were just hard-nosed fundamentalists and claimed not to have any exceptions. Well, Jesus pointed out some inconsistencies in their thinking. The priests work in the temple on the Sabbath. Why don't these religious leaders put up a fuss over that? I'll tell you why. It's because they hated Jesus and they hated His followers. That's why. And so they had a double standard. And they were willing to condemn Jesus and his followers, but not the priest. Why not stick to the letter of the law? If you're going to stick to the letter of the law, then stick to the letter of the law and don't make exceptions for your buddies. But they did. 6. But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Jesus is the one who is greater than the temple. The temple was the house of God. Very important. Jesus is God. And so if it's okay to work on the Sabbath in the house of God, then it's for sure okay for the disciples to do a little work while they're traveling with God himself. 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He desires mercy more than he does strict adherence to the letter of some law. Bending the rules to help someone in distress is more important to God than watching that person suffer for the sake of some ceremonial or religious law. Man wasn't made to serve the law. The law was made to serve man. And God is more concerned about the well-being of man than he is the letter of some ceremonial or religious law. 8. And some people have a hard time with that. Some fundamentalists really have a hard time with that. But it's a fact. Some people are more strict than God. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I like how Jesus wraps this up. He gave them a couple of biblical examples as to why what the disciples were doing was okay. Now, if that's not good enough for you, he says, the Son of Man's the Lord of the Sabbath. How's that? It comes down to this. Jesus is God. Jesus invented the Sabbath so he can make the rules governing it. Who are you to say that he's wrong? This is Jesus' world. Don't tell him how to run it. The Sabbath is Jesus' invention. Don't tell him the rules. He says it's okay what they did. He's right. This fight's not over. Verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Well, here's round 2 of the great Sabbath fight between Jesus and the religious leaders. Round 2 coming up. They're going to try to trap him so that they can accuse him before the people of breaking the Sabbath law. Verse 10. They're in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Look at what they're doing here. They are trying to use Jesus' compassion against him. Jesus is in the Sabbath or in the synagogue on the Sabbath. They're in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and so is a poor man who has a paralyzed hand. And they're gonna set this thing up to try to embarrass Jesus. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath, Jesus? See, if he says, oh no, then they will accuse him of not being compassionate. If he says yes and he heals him, then they're going to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, of working on the Sabbath. They think that they have Jesus backed into a corner. These religious hypocrites, these high and mighty, holier-than-thou snakes, are using this poor man as bait to try to trap Jesus. Big mistake. Verse 11, then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Let me tell you something. You bet they would lay hold of their sheep and lift it out of a ditch if it fell in there on the Sabbath. They would do it in a heartbeat because that sheep is worth money. They would help one of their animals on the Sabbath because they would lose money if they didn't. 12. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. If it's right to show mercy to an animal on the Sabbath, and it is, then it's definitely right to show mercy to a human being on the Sabbath, even if that means doing a little work, even if that means healing this man who has a paralyzed hand. It's the right thing to do. And Jesus isn't going to wait for their okay. 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. What an amazing miracle. He just cured this man's paralyzed hand. They tried to embarrass Jesus, but Jesus put them to shame instead. See, he exposed the fact that they cared more about their animals, really themselves, than they cared about the suffering people. And what an amazing miracle. And look at the reaction. Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him on how they might destroy him. This poor fella had an incurable problem. Jesus healed it instantly. You think they would be impressed. If at the very least, they would be grateful that Jesus helped this poor man. He was one of their flock. They ought to be grateful that he's feeling better and that he can use his hand now. But they're not. They try to kill him. Of course, if they had been the one who had been healed by Jesus on the Sabbath, oh, that would have been fine because it was them. But since it's someone else, and since Jesus exposed their selfishness and their lack of compassion, they're embarrassed. They're angry. And now they want Jesus dead. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. The people didn't want Jesus, so he left to find others who did. That's the way Jesus always works. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is open to everyone, but Christ will not force anyone. And if they don't want him, he lets them be, and he'll go find somebody else who does want him. 16. And he warned them not to make him known. You know, the most important thing to Jesus was preaching the word of God and seeing people repent. He didn't want the people to have an emotional push to make him the king of Israel. He came to preach the word of God, to see people repent, to die on a cross for people's sins, not to take over as the king of Israel in a physical sense. He came to become the spiritual king of people, not the physical king of the world. 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament scripture. And that Old Testament scripture predicted that the Messiah would be a servant of God. And Jesus sure was that. He didn't serve himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. He lived for others. He died for others. And people were caught up in him. Unselfishness can be a very rare thing in this world. No wonder the crowds were drawn to Jesus. 19. Continuing on this scripture that Jesus fulfilled from Isaiah, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Jesus was not a shouter. He was not a screamer. And Jesus didn't stir up a crowd by yelling his sermons, by screaming his biblical messages, or by appealing to people's emotions in some other way. He did not use inflamed rhetoric to stir up a crowd. You know what he did? He spoke the simple, clear word of God in a calm way. Because that's the way it should be taught. 20. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. In other words, that means he's not going to stomp on those who are weak. He's not going to use those who are easily used. Jesus didn't use anyone to obtain personal goals. He didn't step on anyone as he was going up the ladder or something like that. He did not take advantage of the weak in any way. 20. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. In other words, until his job is done. Jesus cared for the sick. He gave hope to the discouraged by proclaiming the word of God. And he did it until the end of his life. And he did it even when the religious hypocrites hated him for doing it. He still did it. He did it because it was right and because it was compassionate. He helped people and he gave out the truth because it was right, even if it made him unpopular with some people. And in his name the Gentiles will trust, verse 21 says. Gentiles refers to nations, which refers to all the people of the world. In Jesus, all the people of the world will trust. Well, all the smart ones will. This world is on the path to certain destruction. It's not a question of, will this thing go up in a ball of fire someday? It will. God has said it. This world is on a certain path to destruction. But even more relevant to us today is everyone is on the path to death. We don't know how long we've got left. We could all be dead by next week. We better trust in Jesus. He's our only hope. 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Now there's a show of power. This demon possessed this person, had complete control of this man. The demon had access to his body. He was in him. He had access to his eyes, and he made the eyes blind. He had access to his voice box. He made the voice box unable to speak. Lesson: you give the devil control of any area of your life, he'll ruin it. You give the devil the control of your relationship, how you deal with your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your boss, whatever it might be. You give Satan control, and instead of letting God control, he'll destroy it. He'll ruin that aspect of your life. 23. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? They were amazed. Jesus was stronger than the devil, and he proved it by casting out the demons and restoring what the demons had ruined in this man. And Jesus didn't need to go through a ritual either. He just did it. He didn't have to go through some kind of a exorcist type ceremony. He just did it. He just commanded the demons to come out and bang, they're gone. And then he took care of business by healing what they had destroyed. And people never saw anything like this before. No one has ever shown this much authority over demons. Jesus did. Absolute positive proof that Jesus is God. Any thinking person would see that. Well, that excludes the Pharisees, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Well, that's brilliant. That's real brilliant. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus. You know why they didn't? Because he was popular, and they were jealous. And they didn't like him because he spoke the word of God, and that made them very uncomfortable. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter how many people Jesus set free from demons or healed. It didn't matter that he preached the pure word of God. It didn't matter all the positive things that Jesus did. They were going to hate him, and they were going to make up bad things about him because they hated him. So, he preached the word of God. That made them feel uncomfortable. And if a person doesn't like truth, well, they're going to have to try to discredit the messenger in order to ease their conscience. And that's what they did with Jesus. 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Stop right there for a second. It's good to remember that Jesus knows our thoughts. It's not just that Jesus recognizes when we have bad motives or sinful thoughts. That's all true. But the flip side is true also. If we try to do good, we sincerely want to do good, but, you know, we fail. And we just fall short so often. Keep in mind that Jesus remembers. He knows that we try. He knows that we want to please him. He knows that we care. He knows our thoughts. That's important to remember. And he appreciates it. We'll pick it up right here next time. Until then, so long, everyone.